chapter 5. Last Sunday I wanted to get down through verse 15, but we didn't quite make it. So I want to pick it up with Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. We've been studying down through here over the past 2 weeks. And, you know, I think we're in good shape to actually finish Galatians before the end of May. Obviously, we're losing a Sunday next week, but we still should be in pretty good shape to actually finish this on time. If you would look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." So rather than just jumping in, I do want to back up a few verses so you kind of get the flow of the thought here. If you go back to the first verse that we discussed last week, go back to verse 6. He says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whomsoever he be." Verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Is the offense of the cross ceased?" Verse 12, "I would that they were cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So we were talking in verse 13 last week, and we said a lot of other things too, but the issue there in verse 13 is that we've been called to liberty. All right, the believer has a standing in grace. We saw that in Romans chapter 5. We've been called to liberty. But we're also called to not use the liberty that we have as an occasion to the flesh, as an occasion to sin, and so to the flesh. And the discussion here about the flesh is going to really dominate the next few verses here as we study down through Galatians. But so the position of liberty that we've been called to in verse 13 is not so that we can serve the flesh, but so that we can by love serve one another at the end of verse 13. And if you go back to verse 1 of the same chapter, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free." So we've been really talking a lot about the liberty that the believer has in Jesus Christ, okay? And understanding that and appreciating that and standing in it. Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And we talked, that's where we stopped last time. And the idea there is that the thing that the law was trying to produce, you think about the Ten Commandments, you think about the things that are contained in the law, and the reason that the law is written is because man didn't love his law, his neighbor. Okay? And because he didn't love his neighbor as himself, God had to give these commands of appropriate, you know, behavior and so forth. And he says that all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, in that context, he says verse 14, right after he just said in verse 15, that the liberty that we've been called to should be used to, by love, serve one another. And then he builds on that in the first verse for today, in verse 15, when he says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Now, it seems to me in verse 15, it's very clear that there were problems amongst the Galatians. All right, he wouldn't say that to them if there wasn't problems in their midst. Okay, and you know what? I want to say this: problems are to be expected. Problems are to be expected every time false doctrine is involved. False doctrine sows contention; it sows strife. As you're going to see in over the next few weeks, as we study the works of the flesh that he lists in verse 19, 20, and 21, that one of them is heresies. And so that is going to sow contention, strife, and so forth. So the false doctrine is always going to stir up debate, and it's always going to cause division. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, he's talking about how they were so soon removed in verse 6, from him that called them into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Then he says in verse 7, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So they're being troubled by false information, false teaching, that is being put out there about the law, about needing to be circumcised and follow the law, all the concepts that we've studied over and over again throughout the book of Galatians. So go back to chapter 5. So if I look at this realistically, verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. If all of the Galatians had gone along with the Judaizers in their teaching, there would have been no source of contention. Right? Because then there would have been agreement, they all would have been in agreement about what they should do. So it's very clear to me that not all of the Galatians, all the people in the churches of Galatia, had followed the Judaizers in their false teaching. Because if they had, there would have been no reason for there to have been a contention in their midst, because they would have all been in agreement about that they should be following the law and so forth. So the fact that he says this, it implies that there is contention and they're biting and devouring one another. It seems to me to be pretty clear that there are two groups here, okay? There's one group that remained faithful, okay, to what Paul had been teaching. And then there's another group who had been seeking to add the law keeping and so forth to Paul's gospel. So if you, and as a result, you have animosity, you have strife, you have division in these churches because of this false teaching that has entered in, that has caused this situation to emerge. And it's clear from verse 15 when it says that if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. When I read that, I think of arguing. All right, they're arguing. They're fighting with each other. They're bickering back and forth over who's right or who's wrong. And he's saying that if you're not careful, you're gonna basically eat each other. Okay? And I want to look specifically at a few things here. The word devour in verse 15 means to eat up with greediness. That's what it means. So if you have some food in front of you and you just devour it, that's a different mental image than just eating it. Right? I mean, if you eat it, you eat it. You leash, but to devour it means what? You jump in there and you're just shoveling that stuff in your mouth, and you're eating it down in a greedily fashion, right? I'm going to have as much of that so that the other person next to me, I'm going to get as much of it for myself as I can. So the idea of to devour means to eat up with greediness. It also means to eat ravenously, all right? As a beast of prey, or as a hungry man, to destroy, to consume rapidly, according to the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Hold your hand there and come with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. So the idea of devour is to really just go after it. When he says if you bite and devour, he's talking about literally them having that same attitude towards each other. They're going after each other to consume them. To consume each other in a greedy fashion. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 20. Notice what it says. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. Okay, now notice what else it says. If a man what? Devour you. If a man take you. Notice, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I understand from that verse that when he says, if ye bite and devour one another, what is he essentially telling them? He's telling them that there are people in your midst that are trying to exalt who? Themselves at the expense of the rest of the group. Okay? And I think if you follow the context of the book of Galatians, I think that's pretty clear, because if you go back up into go to chapter 4 of Galatians, look at verse, what he said to them in chapter 4, verse 16. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, he said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Look at verse 17. They, that is the Judaizers, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect who? So we talked about that verse already, right? That they, look at verse 18. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, but not only when I am present with you. We talked about how the Judaizers were trying to exclude the Galatians so that who would get the benefit? So that they would get the benefit. Okay? So they zealously affect you, but not well, yea, they would exclude you. He's saying that they want to exclude the Galatians for their own self-interest and their own benefit. Okay? So the idea here, go back to chapter 5, verse 15, of them biting and devouring one another, is literally the idea that they're fighting, they're bickering, they're chewing on one another to the extent that there are people within their midst who are trying to exalt what? Themselves. Okay? Now, look at what else it says in verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed. So he warns them. Okay? He says, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, if I devour a pizza, what am I doing? I'm consuming it, right? At a rapid pace. Okay? So the idea is that the word devour is put in there with the idea of being consumed. The word consumed means wasted, destroyed, burnt up, okay, squandered, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. And honestly, folks, the word picture that you get in verse 15 is literally of believers cannibalizing one another. You understand what I'm saying? The bickering is so strong, is so intense, that he says, if you guys don't take heed, you're going to consume each other. You're going to root, you're just going to eat each other up and devour each other to the point where there's nothing left. Nothing left. Well, I think any assembly has the risk of this sort of thing happening at any time. Come with me, just to look at the Word, come with me to Luke chapter 9. So you hear stories about churches splitting over carpets and drapes and, you know, whether the pastor wears a tie or not, and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And a lot of music, and a lot of the time, by the time the split occurs, no one can really tell you why they split. Because they just get so emotionally involved in devouring each other that, oh, I'm out of here, and no one really knows for sure what happened. Now, let me say this. If a church is splitting over legitimate doctrinal error, that is, some people want to go one way and other people want to go another way, that's one thing. But when you're splitting over, you know, silly, insignificant, petty matters, that, you know, that's something totally different. Luke chapter 9, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we can... that we command the fire to come down from heaven and do what? Consume them. The same word that they talk about the fire coming down and whoop, burning them up, it's the same word that Paul uses over there to talk about what's going to happen amongst the Galatians if they don't stop it. Okay? One more example. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 8.
I felt like that with our political system suffering. That
well,
but not for me.
A lot of people are frustrated right now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, then shall that... This is in the context, obviously, of the last day of 2 Thessalonians here, in the ages to come. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall what? Consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So again, the same words that are used to describe the judgment of God upon the beast and the Antichrist and that false religious system at the return of Christ are the same words that Paul uses to describe what is in danger of happening in the midst of the Galatians if they don't stop biting and devouring one another. Okay? So go back to Galatians chapter 5. Any questions on that?
I'm just wondering, you are to argue your position, but to a point, is that what it's saying, that you give up at a certain point?
I think that everybody should have the ability to realize when they're not getting anywhere. And when you realize that you're not getting anywhere and you're beating your head against the wall and you're just then that's when you have to decide, what do I do now? Okay? I mean, certainly Paul argues contending for the faith. He doesn't say you should back away and all those sorts of things, but the specific thing in what's going on here is this false teaching has crept in and caused this strife. And what's really happening is it's causing a situation, in my understanding of this, where even the people that were in the first group that stayed with the truth, it's in danger of just swallowing them up to the point where they said, forget it. This isn't worth it anymore. Okay? Now, so moving on now to verse 16. So it took me, okay, that doesn't matter. Verse 16. This I say then. So he's putting this in direct contrast to what he just said. He said, he said in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in this. He said in verse 13 that we should not use our liberty as an occasion to what? The flesh. Okay? So then he says in verse 16, this I say then. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill what? So the obvious implication here right off the bat is that the way that you stop from biting and devouring one another and consuming one another is that you walk in what? The Spirit. Okay? So he says, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of what? The flesh. So you have the flesh and you have the Spirit, and he says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. Now, when he says walk in the Spirit, what does he mean? What does he mean? Walk, okay, walk in the new age. What does it mean to walk in the Bible? To progress through life, right? To go through life. So he says, walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit in this verse, you're not going to do what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want to talk for a few minutes about this issue, and I want to compare two things. Okay?
Go to Ephesians chapter 5.
Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Okay? He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Okay, in Galatians 5, 16, he told you to do what? Walk in the Spirit. Okay? Here he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a few things that you have to get from verse 18 here. Number one, does that verse say that verse a total prohibition against all alcohol? It said no. Okay. In fact, Paul tells Timothy I believe it's 2 Timothy that he should take wine for his stomach's sake. The point here is that it is unacceptable for a believer to be what?
Drunk.
Okay? To be intoxicated. When someone is intoxicated, what is controlling that individual?
The alcohol.
Okay? So the comparison in verse 18 is, be not drunk with wine wherein is what? Excess, but be filled with what? So just as the person that is intoxicated is filled with excess, alcohol, to the excess, you understand what I'm saying? So the believer is supposed to be filled with what? The Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Every believer already has God the Holy Spirit indwelling them as the seal, as their seal unto the day of redemption. Correct? Here in Ephesians, go back up a few verses. Look at chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto what? The day of redemption. How did you get into the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. Okay? So, this verse is not talking about you receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay? The verse is talking about you allowing the Holy Spirit to do what? Fill up and control your life. Okay? You understand that? Now I want you to look at a few things. Look at verse 19. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 19 of Ephesians. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Okay? So in verse 19 here, Ephesians 5:19, what is the first result of being filled with the Spirit?
Singing.
I'm just going to say it like this. Worship to who? To God. Okay? Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the second thing that being filled with the Spirit produces in verse 20?
Thankfulness.
Okay? Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of who? So what does verse 21 produce? What is the being filled with the Spirit produce in verse 21? Submission to who? Okay? Verse 22.
This question, it says submitting yourself one to another. Not really to God.
You're right. Submitting to each other, submission to each other, fearing who?
Yeah, God. That's inconsistent with loving each other.
Right. Verse 22. Somebody read these for me. Somebody read verse 22.
Life, submit yourself unto your own husband.
Yes, stop at the end of each one. So the second one, verse 22 is wives to what?
Your husband.
Husbands. Alright? Somebody read verse 23.
Verse 23. Yes. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body.
Can you know?
Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
You know?
Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
So, then you have, in verse 25, I messed this up, I apologize. The husband is supposed to submit to who?
Christ.
I'm going to say submit to Christ, and in submitting to Christ, he loves his wife. Okay, everybody with that?
Yes, no, maybe so. Okay, drop down to verse chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
So then you come over to chapter 6, and you got verses 1 through 4, and you have instructions of children to parents, and also you have specific instruction to who? Fathers, about how they're supposed to do what?
Raise the children. Look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service unto the Lord and not unto men.
So then you've got verses 5 through 7, they discuss the relationships of what?
Servants
to masters. Now, I want to point a few things out before we go over here. Okay, number one, all of these things are produced by what? Being filled with what? The Spirit, right? Because he says, go back to verse 18, he says,
and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So what does being filled with the Spirit look like? Being filled with the Spirit looks like speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So when you're filled with the Spirit, what are you going to do?
You're going to worship God, you're going to grateful, you're going to submit to each other in the fear of who? Okay? The wife is going to submit to the husband is going to submit to Christ and offer loving headship to his wife. Children obey their parents. The fathers will offer loving headship and so forth to the kids. Servants to masters, and I believe we can go down and talk about masters and how they're supposed to treat their servants. Okay? So all of these things here are the result of what?
Being filled with the Spirit. Okay? Now, come with me and compare that with Colossians chapter 3. Any questions about Ephesians 5 there before we move on? Okay? Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 16. Notice what he says here.
I'm not going to have enough room here on the board, but...
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord.
What was the first result over here of being filled with the Spirit? What is the first result over here of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly? It's the same thing, is it not?
If I'm spelling words wrong, just please forgive me, because it's hard for me to think and write at the same time.
Okay, next verse, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what?
Thanks. What's the second thing that's produced by letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly? What was the second thing over here? Alright.
Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands
as it is fit. Where? In the Lord. So verse 17, you have wife to who? Husband. Verse 18. Somebody read verse 18.
Submit yourself unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord.
I'm sorry. It's 18. I want 19.
I learned how to mess this up. I started with the wrong verse, didn't I?
Husbands, love your wife, and be not bitter against them.
So you have husbands to what? You see correlation here? The things that are produced here are the same things that are being produced where?
Look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord.
So you get down to verse 20, and it correlates with this, where you have the relationship again of children to what? The parents. Somebody get verse 21. For me.
Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged.
So then again, you have the issue of fathers. Somebody get 22.
Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with high service as men to Jesus, but the same with the part of hearing God.
I think I pretty much have made the point here. Right? I mean, the Word has made the point.
What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to let the Word of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly. Do you read anything in here about a hocus-pocus, tongue-speaking mentality here? Or is it letting the Word of Christ do what? Because this here produces what? This. Now think about that. Who wrote this?
Holy Spirit.
Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, holy men of God's faith, and they were moved by what? The Holy Spirit. So the degree to which you and I are filled with the Spirit is the degree to which the Word of Christ does what?
Dwells
in us richly.
Okay? That is why you are not going to, no one is going to be able to live a Christian life in service to God based on ignorance to God's Word. Because if you are ignorant of the Word of Christ, you're not giving the Holy Spirit anything to what? Work with. Okay? Got any questions about that? So, walking, come back with me now to Galatians. Verse 16 again. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill. It is impossible for you and I to fulfill the lust of the flesh when we walk where? In the Spirit. Okay? Now, so walking in the Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit, is the same thing as letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. When one walks in the Spirit, there is no possibility of fulfilling the lust of the flesh, because the lust of the flesh and walking in the Spirit are two mutually exclusive systems. All right. One more verse on this. Come with, hold your hand there, and come to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Notice. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell where? Look, next Sunday is Easter. The same Holy Spirit that was active in the raising of Christ bodily from the dead dwells where? In us. Okay? Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, notice, He that raised Christ up from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth where? In you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall what? Live. Okay? Now, come back to Galatians. There's a lot more to say about this as we go through this passage. Verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 17. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the what? The Spirit. Okay? Stop there. The word lusteth means to greatly desire. So, your flesh is lusting against your what? Hold your hand there and come to 1 Corinthians 10. Corinthians 10, look at verse 6. Talking about the example that we have, examples in the Old Testament that we have of some of these truths. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things were examples to the intent that we should not what? Lust after evil things as they also what? Lusted. Come with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, notice, through the lust of their own what? Hearts. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 12. Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Notice that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. So here's my first point here. The Holy Spirit desires what the flesh abhors. The Holy Spirit does not want you to walk in what? The flesh. So the things that the Holy Spirit desires are the exact things that the flesh does not want to do. You follow that? The converse, the opposite, is also true.
The flesh desires what the Holy Spirit abhors. Okay? Now, just so we make sure we're clear on this point, come with me back to Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at this some more. Look at verse 17 again. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Notice, and the Spirit against the what? The flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. They're contrary. The word contrary means that they lie in opposition. They lie as opposites. Okay? So, the flesh is pulling you one way and the Spirit is doing what? Pulling you another way. Okay? And they are contrary to each other. There are two contrary forces that are vying for control in your life as a believer. One of them is the flesh, and the other one is the Spirit. And they are contrary one to the other, according to what Paul says here. So once again, due to this opposition between what the Spirit wants and what the flesh wants, okay, it is impossible to please both the Spirit and the flesh at the same time. That's why he says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill what? When you are walking in the Spirit, it is absolutely impossible for you and I to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because if we're walking in the Spirit, we are walking in something that is so contrary to what the flesh wants, that there's no possible way for us to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? Now, the opposite is also true. When you're walking in the flesh, it's impossible for you to do what? Walk in the Spirit. Okay? Now, what is the end result of this? Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Notice, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So the end result of this is that it reminds me of Romans 7, right? What does Paul say? The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I what? That I do. Let's look at that. Hold your hand there and go to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 7. Romans 7, 7. What shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Yea, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Notice verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. All right. Let's see. Where's the other verse I wanted here? 15. Thank you. For that which I would do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I want. So he's saying, Paul is saying here, I am what? Struggling here. Okay. There's stuff that I want to do that I'm not able to do it, and there's stuff that I don't want to do, and yet I find myself continually being what? Pulled toward it. Why is that? That's because in every believer, there exists this contrary struggle between the flesh and between the Spirit. Okay? Now, I want you to go back to Galatians, and I want to try to explain a few things to you.
When you got saved, we all have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Even the unsaved, right? The unsaved have a dead what? Spirit is dead to the life of who? Christ. Okay? And their soul and their spirit are tied to their what? Body. When you believe the gospel, okay, When you and I believe the gospel, we trust Christ, and we believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead, and the only payment for our sins. God, the Holy Spirit, in Colossians chapter 2 talks about how we've been circumcised with a circumcision made without what? Hands. And the cutting away and the putting off of the body of sin that's where? In the flesh. Okay? So what happens when you get saved is God, the Holy Spirit, performs spiritual operation on you, whereby your soul and your spirit are cut away from what? Your body. And who comes and lives in your spirit?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Okay? Everybody with that? So now, as a believer, you struggle between your natural flesh tendencies, or programming, if you want to use that term, and what now the Holy Spirit is trying to do in you. So the flesh is pulling you one way, and the Spirit is pulling you what?
Yeah. Okay? The opposite way. Because it says that they're contrary, the one to the other. So you need to understand.
You need to understand the difference between your standing and your state. Okay? Your standing in Jesus Christ. Do you have a standing of absolute, total, complete righteousness, justification, and forgiveness of sins?
Yes.
Okay? You received it freely the moment you believed Christ died for you. Right? Now, the other thing, but your standing, I'm sorry, your state, your current situation. Does your current situation always line up with your standing in Christ? No. So positionally, in the eyes of God, the believer has been made free from what? Sin. Okay? But experientially, we are not yet free from sin experientially, because even as believers, we still live here on earth and are still subject to sin that lies where? In our bodies. And so the flesh is pulling you one way, and the Spirit is pulling you what? The other. So when you walk here, you won't fulfill what? You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh over here. When you walk here, you won't fulfill what? What the Spirit's trying to do over there. Because they're contrary to each other. Okay? Go back to Galatians, if you're not already there. I don't remember where we were last. So, the believer has the same temptation to sin that stems from the flesh programming of our old nature. The old nature is dead, it's crucified, it's put to death in Christ. We've been circumcised with circumcision made without hands, but until the Lord returns and redeems our mortal body to Himself and replaces it with an incorruptible, glorified body, we are still going to struggle with this issue. Okay? It's just what Paul is saying, this is a given. However, because the Spirit of God indwells the believer, and the believer now belongs to Christ, there is now an internal battle in your inner man that did not exist before you believed the gospel. Before you believed the gospel, the flesh just did whatever it wanted, whatever it felt like it. Right? But once you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells and inhabits your spirit, now all of a sudden you have what? You got a conflict going on. Okay? You got a struggle. And I'm going to say this is why the Methodist idea of total complete sanctification in this life is a total misnomer. Because if the Apostle Paul could not overcome his obvious struggles, then you and I are never going to be able to either. Okay? So when we look at our Christian life and service, what should we be looking at? We should be seeking to do what? See, when we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, which is the same thing as being filled in the Spirit, where are we going to be operating? Here or here? It's going to be over here. All right, any questions about that?
I just have a comment that we have to be careful not to consume ourselves in that battle, just like we learned just before. It's a constant battle, but you don't want to drive yourself crazy.
Yeah.
No,
that's an excellent point. I mean, I think
Yeah, you look at this. You look at this, right? What do people have guilt over the most in life? Am I parenting my kids right? Am I taking care of things the way I'm supposed to? Right? What does Paul say in Philippians? Forgetting those things which are what?
Behind.
We got to get over it and get on with it. Alright? Because if we live in the past guilt and all the stuff, everything we screwed up on and done wrong, and we don't just grace it and apply the grace of God, understand that we're forgiven and move on with it, we're never going to get anywhere and never do anything in life and service for God. Because the guilt, the shame, whatever it is just going to hold you back and keep you from getting anywhere.
And that's who adapted to living in the spirit.
Exactly. That's where Satan wants you to be. He wants you to be operating where? In the flesh. Alright?
And it's hard for the body. Like, I greatly desire a double mat on the way home from church. Now, you know, we live in the body. So, and the Lord says the body is good, too. It's so good that He is going to give us a new body someday. So when you say the body and the flesh, you know what I mean? When real life comes in, parenting the children and changing their diapers, what is that? That in the spirit we're taking care of our children. Isn't that the truth? Working out in the common things we do in life. And so, I mean, that's in the body, but that's not bad. So the economy there is...
The first place that you live the grace life is not here.
It's at home.
It's probably even more at work than it is here. That's why, it's fascinating when I look at all this, that everything he says here about this is ultimately wrapped up here in what Paul pointed out right here, submission to each other in the fear of who? Everything he says after that is predicated on what he says there. In fact, I view the wife, the husband of Christ, the love of his wife, children, parents, and so on, as a further explanation of what he said there in verse 21. Okay? So that's the grace, that's the reality of the grace life. But what does religion want to do? Religion says, and the law says, that the way you overcome this is by following what? Rules, regulations, requirements that don't do anything but just give your flesh more occasion to what? To boast and to sin. Okay?
That's why every day you pray that the Lord will work in your life and make you perceive and have it in your
heart. The word effectually worketh also in them that what?
Believe.
The word will work. Number one, you got to know it. Number two, you got to do what? You got to believe it. In the face of whatever the circumstance is, you have to, by faith, believe that what God said is true and apply it to the circumstance. But the promise of God is that it will what?
Work.
Jesus
said to believe the word of the Father when he went to that cross. The Father's only raised from the dead. You know, talking about.
Yeah.
Believe the word.
All right, let's try to get verse 18 done, and then we'll probably be out of time. Now, look what it says in verse 18. So he just got done talking about the contrary forces of the flesh and the spirit in your life, and then notice what he says in verse 18, though. But if you be led of the Spirit, so if you're being led and operated here, okay, notice, ye are not under what?
The law.
You see the connection in this passage between the flesh and the law. Okay? The flesh wants laws to keep. Because if the flesh can keep laws, the flesh can boast in the fact that it's done what? It's kept them. Okay? So, he said, if you walk in the Spirit,
Well, I don't want to mess it up. Verse 18. But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under what? The law. Now, I've said this before, right? What does the law require? The law requires the absolute perfection and performance of your flesh. The law requires your flesh to do stuff, right? And as Craig says, it requires that the stuff you do is perfect and conforms to the standard that the law sets, right? So the law requires the performance of the flesh. Okay, what we can conclude that what can we conclude then about following the law? Following the law will make you more likely to fulfill the works of the flesh. Right? Now, I've said this before. If I had like a branding iron, and I could open up your head and brand something on your mind and make you never ever forget it for the rest of your life, it would be this verse. But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under what? Any time the believer finds him or herself operating in their life on the basis of a performance system of acceptance, it is not the Holy Spirit leading you to do that. It is your flesh. Anytime you feel in your life a desire to have to keep a law or to follow a regulation, a religious law, a religious regulation or whatever, I'm not telling you you should, you know, go break, kill people and that sort of thing, okay? But anytime you find yourself operating in that sort of law-based performance acceptance system, it is not God the Holy Spirit that's leading you to do that. Because God the Holy Spirit, according to verse 18, leads no man, no woman, no believer to follow the law. When you find yourself operating in that way of thinking, where are you? You're in the flesh. Yeah.
I understand that, but then just sort of having this like governorship, that type of life, I think. So why would we not be required to follow the rules and regulations that are set here? Wouldn't that be the side of the Spirit as well? I mean, that's a big piece of things.
Well, first of all, I'm not suggesting that, like I just said, that you don't keep the laws of the land. That's not what I'm saying. We're talking here about your spiritual life, all right? And I think, Sarah, come with me to Ephesians. This is one of the biggest misnomers, I think, that people have about what it is that we teach. Paul reiterates. You know, you think about the moral standards of the law, right? Shouldn't murder, shouldn't kill, shouldn't covet, shouldn't commit adultery, shouldn't lie, shouldn't steal, all those things, right? All of those same issues are all reiterated by who? By Paul. But the key is, they're not reiterated as commands, as, you better do this or else God's going to come over here and whop you on the head. They are your reasonable servants, okay? Ephesians 5. Let me find it here. Ephesians 5, verse 22. So this will have to be the last point, and then we're going to have to close. We'll pick it up with verse 19 in 2 weeks. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. I'm sorry. Ephesians 4, verse 22. What did I say? I'm sorry. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, notice, which is corrupt, according to what? So this is what we call the old man here. He says, do what? Put it off. Okay? Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, when he identifies the new man, what's the first thing he says now in verse 25? Wherefore putting away what? So should we lie? Are we under the law?
No.
We're not under the law, but we still shouldn't what? Why? Because it's contrary to God's standard of what right and wrong is. Okay? Does that make sense? So the life of the believer is, when Paul talks about this stuff, he talks about it in the language of grace. He says the reason you shouldn't lie is not because you're afraid God's going to come and smack you when you don't, when you do lie. The reason you shouldn't lie is because it is, the reason we do the right thing is not because we're afraid of punishment if we don't. The reason we do the right thing is because we are motivated out of gratitude and gratefulness for what God has done for us to go out and do the right thing. There's a difference. The grace motivation is not the same as the law fear-based motivation to do right.
We're a new creation.
Right.
We're reasonable to do it. We can do it now.
And that's just it. Before this occurred, you didn't even have a prayer of doing it. Okay? So it wasn't until God the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in you and set up a residence in your spirit and circumcised the circumcision made without hand, your soul and spirit away from your body. This over here, this is what? This is the old man situation. This over here is what? The new man. Yeah.
That reminds me of the passage talks about putting on the mind of Christ. I don't know exactly what it says, but sort of take on the attitude of Christ.
First Corinthians says that we have the mind of Christ.
Okay. And if we're reading God's word and absorbing that instead of so much worldly things that we tend to watch TV and get worship about that stuff, but if we're thinking of our world and through Christ's eyes, our reactions are going, you know, our motivations change once you're changed, once you're saved. And so we tend to do things differently because we know that, first of all, we might start out under the law, but if we put on the mind of Christ, then we're seeing in a lot different than we used to before we're saved.
And then how do you get the mind of Christ?
By reading His word.
In a seraph point in eternity, how is it going to function up in eternity? We're going to all be in Christ and perfect, and we'll be able to function.
By the time we get there, we have to worry about this anymore. And that'll be a huge difference. Okay? I don't know if I've answered your question or not, or at least I've tried to.
Yeah.
So.
And then tell us, shouldn't lie because it's the right thing, not because they're going to be punished. Then I understand that we're listening to each other for fear of God, but we don't have
to. The fear of God here is not fear of God. The fear of God here is respect of God. The Bible doesn't always use the term, the expression fear of God. It talks about you better fear God than he's out to get you. It's also like when the Bible talks about the jealousy of God. Is God jealous because his neighbor, has a bigger beamer than him? No. God is jealous. The jealousy of God is a function of his righteousness that will not share glory with anyone else. Okay? So the fear of God is an expression in this passage to talk about out of respect for God, we should do what? Submit to each other. Okay? All right. It's after 10. We do need to quit. I appreciate everybody coming out, and it's nice to see the group getting bigger. So, anyway... I'll see you guys out there. Thanks for coming.